As I mentioned this morning, I want to continue a little bit what we were considering today in our morning study out of the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Basically, what I want to do in our considerations together this evening, pick up some of the loose ends or the details that perhaps don't fit as well in our normal flow of study, but at least you ought to be aware of, and have some understanding perhaps of the conflicts that are there and the possible resolution of them, that there are differing opinions on some of these matters, and some of them don't resolve themselves very easily. I mentioned this morning that I understand that Christ was crucified at the time the Passover lamb was slain, which would mean that he was not partaking of the Passover when he ate the Last Supper with the disciples. And we used the verses in John, but turn back to Mark, just so you are familiar with some of the difficulty in resolving some of these issues. In verse 12 of Mark chapter 14, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Then he gives them the instructions. Verse 16, the disciples went out, came to the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, obviously, as you read this, you get the idea that they got the Passover meal ready, and that's what Jesus ate, unless you take it that they were preparing for the Passover, and these were preliminary preparations. This, Luke chapter 22, the same emphases. So I just want you to be aware that it's not easily resolved, because as I mentioned this morning, as you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it seems that Christ is eating the Passover. As you read John, it seems clear that he is not. This has caused some to give the hypothesis that perhaps there were two Passovers that week. Leon Morris, in his excellent commentary on the Gospel of John, holds to that. Harold Honer from Dallas Seminary, who has a nice brief book, if you like chronological kinds of studies on chronologies, the chronological aspects of the life of Christ. Be a good little paperback book for you to pick up by Harold Honer. He talks about the date of Christ's birth, the commencement of Christ's ministry, the duration of Christ's ministry, the day of Christ's crucifixion, the year of Christ's crucifixion, and Daniel's 70 weeks. Now in here, he favors the idea that there were two Passovers that week. One observed by Galilean Jews the day early, and then the Judean Jews would be observing it a day later. I particularly am not as comfortable with that as what I presented to you today, but at least want you to be aware that there are conflicting opinions. Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time this evening looking at the matter of the day of the week that Christ was crucified. We celebrate Good Friday as the observance of the day in which Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. This comes from the passages that speak of the Sabbath. We looked at these in John chapter 19 today. Verse 31, just to pick up some of the passages that we looked at, one of the passages. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, ask Pilate for permission to take them away. So the fact that the Sabbath was approaching, and we know that Christ rose from the dead after the Sabbath on the first day of the week, caused many to view Friday as the day in view, the day in which the crucifixion took place, Saturday being the Sabbath, then Sunday the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, there's a verse that raises some questions. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, if you try to count up 3 days and three nights, starting with Friday, it's difficult. You can get part of Friday, you can get Saturday, you could get part of Sunday. But it's very difficult to get three nights. You get Friday night, Saturday night, the best you can do is two nights. Now, there's a possibility that this is the Jewish way of expressing 3 days. Any part of a day or a night is included in that expression. That is possible. Harold Honer, in his book, believes that's the correct position. That's undoubtedly the most popular one. I'd like just to share with you some other possible alternatives. Back in Leviticus 23, Leviticus chapter 23, I believe there's indication in Leviticus 23 that other days than Saturday are called Sabbath days, are to be observed as Sabbath days for the Jews. Here you have a list in Leviticus 23 of religious holidays that are observed as Sabbath days no matter what day of the week they fall upon. The chapter opens up first by the normal Sabbath. The Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done. On the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." That's the normal Sabbath day, Saturday, for the Jew. But then there is Passover and unleavened bread in verses 5 to 7. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Verse 8, 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. That's the same way it is described down in verse 3. Back in verse 3, for the Sabbath day. It's a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. In other words, the first day of this feast, Passover, is a Sabbath day, a holy convocation, a holy day, is to be observed as a Sabbath, no matter if it falls on Monday or Thursday or Tuesday or whenever. And also the seventh day, verse 8 of this feast, is a Sabbath day, a holy convocation, no work. It's a feast Sabbath. And so Passover and unleavened bread. Pentecost, down in verse 16, down to verse 21. You count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. And the instructions on that particular holiday, down to verse 21. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. In other words, it is a feast Sabbath, observed just as the Saturday Sabbath is. Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, down in verse 24. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Atonement, down in verses 27 to 32. On the tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. Verse 28, neither shall you do any work on this day. Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles begins in verse 34. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you present an offering of fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. Present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. So you see that Leviticus 23 makes clear. It begins by speaking of the normal weekly Sabbath. Then it also delineates certain feast Sabbaths that are to be observed also, just as though they were Saturday Sabbaths. Now, we mention this because it seems in the Gospels that perhaps the Sabbath that is being talked about could be not the weekly Sabbath, but the Passover Sabbath. Since whatever day that week Passover falls on is a Sabbath day, observed as a Sabbath day, then you could speak of it as a Sabbath. Over in John chapter 19, verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation, and in verse 14 of chapter 19, it's called the preparation for the Passover. Then in verse 31, because it was the day of preparation so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, or that Sabbath was a great one. In other words, there's something different or unusual about this Sabbath. Now, some would hold, if he's crucified on Friday, that Passover falls on Saturday this week, and that's a possibility. It's also a possibility here that the high day, the great day, referring to the fact this is a Passover feast Sabbath. It's a Sabbath, it's a unique Sabbath, and not the normal weekly Sabbath. Now, with that as a possibility, there are those who hold to a Wednesday crucifixion, those who hold to a Thursday crucifixion, those who hold to a Friday crucifixion. I think those are the only 3 days that I have been able to come up with. Let me say, in the final analysis, and I didn't want to say this until the end, but I'm afraid I'll forget, it doesn't matter. And I think that's why the Scripture isn't any more clear than it is. If Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday, we are just as saved as if He was crucified on Friday. If He was crucified on Thursday, we are just as saved as if He's crucified on Friday. If He's crucified on Friday, we're just as saved if He's crucified on Wednesday, and on it goes. So it's not a matter that affects our salvation or any of the details that we've studied, but simply a matter of trying to organize some of the chronology. And particularly perhaps Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, how should it be understood? But it can be understood in a way that can be harmonized with any of those days as well. Some of the individuals, Graham Scroggie, some of you are familiar with the writings of Graham Scroggie, who died, I believe, around early 1950s, 1952, somewhere in there. His book on A Guide to the Gospels, outstanding. If you're going to study the Gospels, you ought to have Scroggie's book, A Guide to the Gospels. He holds for a Wednesday crucifixion. They have a section in there who give you the charts, the right reasons, and so on. James Montgomery Boyce, who is presently pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, where Donald Gray Barnhouse was pastor for a number of years. He holds to a Thursday crucifixion. In volume 3 of his 5-volume set on the Gospel of John, he gives the reasons in a chapter why he believes Christ was crucified on Thursday. Harold Honer holds to a Friday crucifixion. So there are various men on either side. If you get Honer's book, he'll give you the reasons, pros and cons, although naturally he ends up holding for the one that he believes is right, which is Friday. Let me give you a suggested chronology. If Christ is crucified on Wednesday, that would mean He would be in the grave 3 full days and 3 full nights. would have been buried sometime around 6 o'clock in the evening. On Wednesday, would be raised from the dead sometime shortly after 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. First question that raises is that not the fourth day? Was he not raised on the fourth day? Well, those who would hold to this would take you to the passages in the Gospels where Christ stresses that after 3 days, I will be raised. And I didn't write one down, and let me see if I remember. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So 3 full days and 3 full nights, and after 3 days, he would be raised. Graham Scroggie suggests a Wednesday crucifixion, then Thursday is Passover Sabbath. Then you have Friday, which would be a normal day. Then you have Saturday, which is the normal weekly Sabbath. Then you have the first day of the week. So that Christ is put into the tomb quickly on Wednesday afternoon, late Wednesday afternoon, because Passover is about to be observed. Then on Thursday, they observe Passover, the Jewish day beginning 6 o'clock Wednesday evening, going to 6 o'clock Thursday evening. On Friday, look at Mark 16. In Mark chapter 16. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, those from Scroggie's position would say after the Sabbath they bought the spices for anointing. But it could be a long process, a whole day, in preparing the spices then for the anointing of the body. So they don't buy them till after the Sabbath is over. Then in Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, verse 54. Now it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the woman who had women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after him, saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Now, Mark says that when the Sabbath was over, they bought the spices. Luke says they prepared the spices and then rested on the Sabbath. So if he's crucified on Wednesday, then Thursday is the feast Sabbath. Then Friday they buy spices and prepare them. They rest on Saturday, which is the weekly Sabbath. Then on Sunday morning, they come to the tomb to anoint him. That would be one possibility, and it allows for 3 full days and 3 full nights. Those who hold to a Thursday crucifixion believe that you have back-to-back Sabbaths, that Friday is Passover Sabbath, Saturday is the weekly Sabbath. Matthew chapter 28. Mark didn't quite get to 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the grave. After the Sabbath, there is in the plural, the Greek text. So it literally says, after the Sabbaths, plural, they came. Now, let me just note here. You have to go through and check each of the references on the use of the Sabbath and the use of the plural for Sabbath. There are some passages where it seems that it is used in the plural. But those who would hold to two Sabbaths this week would note they come after the Sabbaths, plural. So after feast Sabbath on Friday, after weekly Sabbath on Saturday, then they come to the tomb, which would fit. That also allows 3 days and three nights, because then he can be in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Also, portion of Thursday, all day Friday, Saturday, and be raised on Sunday. And that fits with Matthew chapter 12. 3 days and three nights. Also, in line with this, and it can fit whatever day, if you have a Thursday crucifixion, that allows for Christ to be entering the city. You remember that on the 10th day of the month, the Passover lamb was selected and presented, then held until the 14th day for crucifixion. Remember the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? We call it Palm Sunday. Well, if that's the 10th of Nisan, and then Monday is the 11th, Tuesday is the 12th, Wednesday is the 13th, Thursday is the 14th. So that Jesus Christ presented himself coming into the nation is as God's Lamb that very time when all the lambs in Israel were presented in preparation for sacrifice. Now, that can work either way. Those who hold to a Wednesday crucifixion believe the triumphal entry was Saturday. So we don't have Palm Sunday, we have Palm Saturday. And Harold Honer, who holds to Friday, believes there's no problem with a Palm Monday. And Christ had the triumphal entry on Monday. For my preference, I prefer myself a Wednesday or a Thursday crucifixion. That seems to fit to me with the evidence. I don't have any problem celebrating Good Friday, and it won't upset me one little bit if Christ was crucified on Friday and not Thursday or not Wednesday. But I think that it harmonizes well with the Scriptures, that there would be a feast Sabbath, and we would be talking about a Wednesday or Thursday crucifixion. I think that Scroggie makes some valid points on a Wednesday crucifixion and allows for more time for certain events to take place. He has a whole page, I believe, of 20 events that take place around this time that have to be carried out that would have been rather squeezed into the closing moments before Passover began at 6 o'clock in the evening. There are abundance of materials that you can search out yourself, but wanted you to be aware of these options. Let me give you a chance to ask any questions or make any comments you have on this whole area. Jack. Okay, why don't we check the calendar? Problem is, you go back then, first thing you have to resolve is what year was Christ crucified? Then you have to, you know, what year was he born? What year was he crucified? Was it 27 AD, 30 AD, 32 AD? Now, with computers in our day, they are able to go back because these feasts were set up on the basis of the moon, and the new moon and so on, and determine when was this feast observed this year, this year, this year, this year. Harold Honer will note some of that, and then the possibilities in this date. So some of it is the decision on dating the life of Christ itself. But that is what they're working on now, since they have computers to help them to try to determine exactly when it would have been. If you determine that he was crucified in 30 AD, for example, then you can find out when Passover would have been in 30 AD. But they haven't been able to resolve that to everyone's satisfaction at this point. Okay, the difference, and I think that probably John is on Roman time. They went from 12 to 12 to 12 like we do. And in the Synoptic Gospels, they were using Jewish time, 6 to 6 to 6. So there'd be some of that, but it would not affect when the Passover would be observed. Because that's just a matter for us in our reading it. The distinction that comes out on two possible Passovers is, as much as I can find out, a lot of speculation. It's interesting, there's a lack of concrete evidence in this, so everyone attacks the other position and then gives what they speculate to be the best. And that there would be two Passovers that week, I really have a hard time grappling with. Although I respect Leon Morris and Harold Honer in the work they've done. But the idea that the Pharisees were running on a different timeline, and the Sadducees were running on a different timeline, and they weren't able to agree, so they agreed to disagree. And the Pharisees would observe the Passover a day early, earlier than the Sadducees, because they didn't agree on the date. I guess that's possible, but there is no real evidence for it. It's simply a speculation. And that way, what you have is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is eating the Pharisee Passover, but being crucified on the Sadducee, at the Sadducee, before the Sadducees' Passover. I haven't seen the evidence for that. Simply somewhat speculation. I guess it could be. Part of it comes, too, they say, with so many lambs to be sacrificed that they couldn't do it all in one day, so they would allow 2 days for it, and that would be why they wouldn't be opposed to having two feasts. There may be more to it than I've been able to sort out. So that's the only thing I know the chronology would fit. I don't think the Roman time versus the Jewish time would make a difference. Because either Christ observed the Passover or he didn't. Unless there were two Passovers, then there would be two ways of viewing it. Josephus says that it was between 3 and 5 that Passover lambs would be slain, because so they would start at 3 and they would be slain between 3 and 5. Our time, Roman time. No, it starts 6 p.m. then that night. So they slay the Passover lamb in preparation for observance after 6 o'clock. Right. So Josephus says between 3 and 5, and that's where Christ would be dying, at 3 o'clock. And then at 6 o'clock that evening, Jewish time, 6 o'clock, the new day would begin, and that would begin Passover. And the observance of the feast then would be that evening. No more than is said here. This feast was 8 days long, I believe. The Passover then followed by 7 days. But they weren't all Sabbath days. Just the first day, Passover, and the last day during this week. But there would be the observances going on all week, but I wouldn't be prepared to go into the detail of what that would entail. During this time, they weren't allowed to have any leaven in their homes, things like that. But as far as the actual details, I wouldn't be able to go into that right now. Okay. Yes, McLean has a little book, The 70 Weeks of Daniel, that many of you are familiar with. And he does summarize Sir Robert Anderson's chronology of the 70 weeks. And it comes up to 32 A.D., and it comes up that that's the very day of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. If you read Harold Honer, he'll take issue with Sir Robert Anderson and McLean's chronology on the 70 weeks. And I have to admit, chronology doesn't turn me on a lot, so I haven't really sorted it out as if I could. But there is a difference of opinion then on that, so it's even difficult to resolve there. Harold Honer's last chapter in this book is on the 70 weeks of Daniel and the New Testament. So you can read it in contrast to McLean's book. And I believe Honer comes to 30 A.D. for the crucifixion rather than 32 A.D. as McLean and Sir Robert Anderson do. So just points up the difficulty when you've worked through all of this to come to the precise date. Now you see why I didn't do this on Sunday morning. I figure you on Sunday evening would maybe stick with it and come back next week. But I think it's important to be aware of some of the issues. So someone says, oh, you studied the Gospel of John. What do you think about this? Well, I didn't even know there was anything about that. At least we ought to be informed. Why did God do it this way? He could have clarified things so simply. Well, one thing it does, it makes you keep digging in the Scripture, sorting through these details, sifting them out. There's no real conflict. We're just not sure how it all resolves. The basic issues, though, are unaffected. I think that's crucial. Regarding the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no confusion over that. Yet it makes no difference regarding our salvation and these basic matters. But they are simply a matter of trying to organize the chronology of this last week and the events that are transpiring. Okay, I think the difference took place that for the Jews, that was a part of their law, that the Sabbath was observed. But with the completion of the law and the law no longer being in effect, that's no longer binding. And it may be connected then with Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. In the book of Acts, we find them meeting on the first day of the week. The book of Colossians speaks that we are not bound to observe Sabbath days any longer. So we'd be no more bound to observe Saturday than we would be to observe any of these feast days that we read about in Leviticus, that all be lumped together as part of that legal regulation for the Jews. So there'd be no problem with us meeting on Saturday, no problem with us meeting on Monday, or any other day of the week. We have that freedom today where the Jews didn't. To my knowledge, there's nothing in secular history related to those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Similar to that day when the sun stood still, that sometimes you read about somebody has come up and found it, but it never turns out, you know, you never really are able to trace it down. So I don't know of anything that has any substantiation regarding those 3 hours of darkness. Okay. Well, I think the point here, we're stressing the Passover because of the particular connection with Passover Day and so on, but really all the offerings of the Old Testament are types of Christ and look forward to Him. So we could, you know, start in the first chapter of Leviticus and work through those opening chapters and go through each of the offerings and then analyze them in light of how Christ fulfills them. But we pick up Passover particularly here because of its significance that it was at Passover time and the mention on the not breaking the legs, this particular aspect being brought out. But the other offerings also tie in just as really. Okay. Appreciate your attention tonight. Do a little different kind of study where we just throw out some of these options and possibilities for you to be aware of. And for some of you diligent students who resolve it and work it out, I do have some things in my files where some have worked on it and then given me the results of their work. And if you dig into it and come up with some good results, I'd be happy to add that to my file. And next time I'm around when I preach it, well, I'll have a little more material to build on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how we praise you tonight for the Savior that we have, Jesus Christ, for the fact that he did come to earth, that he did die. Lord, in his death, he secured our redemption. Lord, even as we consider some of these details which seem confusing to us, which seem so difficult to reconcile, to see how they fit together, we're reminded, Father, that we need the leading of the Spirit, the understanding that you bring. Yet, Lord, we're reminded also that the Scriptures are clear on those issues which are essential for our understanding the person and work of our Savior. Lord, how we praise you that you have been so clear. Lord, pray that even these areas that we don't quite understand, see how they fit, might serve to motivate us, to stimulate us in our study, pursuit of the Scriptures. We might come to better understanding, better insight, better appreciation of all that you reveal. Thank you for our day together. Lord, the privilege of Christian fellowship, the blessing of sharing together in the fellowship with other believers, in the ministry of music, the ministry of the Word. Lord, just pray for a week of great blessing, Lord, that each of your children might be used as a great testimony, a light for you in this city, in various places. Lord, that we might stand for Jesus Christ, testify for him, make him known, Lord, anticipating that he might come even before the week's over. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you.